this sermon is a good sermon, not because I'm preaching it, but because it's part of the story in the Bible of the gift of Christmas. But in this sermon, we're going to look at an individual who there is not one recorded word of his in the Bible. But we are going to study his actions, because his actions were transformative in his life, his family's life, and for the whole world. So it's an amazing thing when we look at Joseph, who, if you will, was the one who got to influence the Son of God from infancy all the way into adulthood. So when we look at this story, I'm going to try to help you to see how God uses a family, even when the family has a lot of problems and has made a lot of error. How many of you have done a pretty good job of messing up your life? Okay. And it needs to be fixed or redeemed or corrected, or you need a new start. Well, that's what Christmas is about. It's about restoration. It's not about who's got the most money to give the best gift. It's about God giving his Son. And then in the giving of his Son, restoration has begun to happen to many individuals throughout since he came until the end when he comes back again. It's an amazing thing. So follow along. Everybody in the world is affected by sin and wickedness, right? Turn on the news. There's darkness. There's sin. There's so much stuff all the time everywhere that it's almost overwhelming. It's almost depressing to turn on the news, right? Most of us want to just turn it all off and not pay attention to it. But there's no matter what we do, we can't get away from the fact that everybody's affected by sin. If it's drug addiction, alcoholism, betrayal, wickedness, darkness, confusion, mental illness. Somebody shared in the first service this morning that one of the family members was arrested, and he suffers from schizophrenia, which is something that one of my brothers suffers with. He happens to be my oldest brother, whom I haven't seen in some years now. But we've had many episodes with that in our family, and it's been very difficult for everybody. So what do we do with this sin, and what is God going to do? When I say that there's a God, people say, well, if there's God, why doesn't he do something? Well, he has. He's done something. He has sent his Son. Now, I know that's a pat answer. Say, yeah, great, thanks a lot. How does that help me? I'll show you. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll, write on it all the words I have spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the other nations from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah till now. Perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, they will each turn from their wicked ways, and I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. Now, what we're doing here, what I'm doing for you here, is I'm taking you back in time about 1,500 years, okay? And this individual, Jehoiakim, happens to be the great-great-great-great-grandsire of Joseph, okay? He is in the family line of Joseph, and we have to look at him in order to understand what was going on with Joseph when Jesus was born. Jehoiakim is king. He's a political leader, and God sends a prophet named Jeremiah who has the word of the Lord, and he takes the word of the Lord to the political leadership. And I know that we live in a culture that now says that religion or the things that you believe shouldn't have anything to do with the functioning of the state, the separation of church and state, we say. Unfortunately, we have lost our way on that, because that was never the intent of the founding fathers. All of them were pretty much devoted Bible believers. And all of their lives, including their thoughts on liberty and human rights and the establishment of the nation and laws and morals and ethics and what's right and what's wrong, it came from their exposure to what they believed. So it's really important to go back in time to look at this individual, Jehoiakim, okay, because he's gonna do something that has tremendous consequence upon him and his family all the way up to Joseph. And that takes, like I said, almost 1,500 years of time. It's weird. Watch this. Disrespect for God's word is actual spiritual suicide. We have I don't know if you've noticed that lately there's been a lot of suicide in our community. People have asked for prayers for families where somebody has committed suicide. The reason suicide happens is because there's a lot of hopelessness, depression, hopelessness, and people decide, well, I can't take it anymore, so they're gone. Now, that's physical suicide. If you're struggling with anything of that degree, ask for help. One of the things that I read about when I preached my son-in-law's memorial service, he committed suicide. When I read about suicide, it was this, that most people who are suffering from the depression that brings them to the brink of suicide do not realize that help is only a question away. All you have to do is say, I am really feeling down and I want to end my life. Do you think you could help me? Most people who actually go through with suicide don't ask for that help. They won't ask for it because they think that it's hopeless. But in most cases, this individual who studied this, he wrote a book on it. I got it out of Focus on the Family. And he said that if you get the help, if you ask the question and get the right guidance or counsel, whether it's from a friend, a family member, a professional counselor, a priest, a rabbi, a pastor, whatever, that you will actually get past it. It's actually very, very curable. But a lot of people think that it is not, and that's why they go through with it. Now, I'm talking here about spiritual suicide. What is spiritual suicide? It is not listening to what God says. When we don't listen to what God says, it has consequence in life. And the consequences are not just for you. It affects everybody in your family, around you, everybody who works with you, your friends. It affects your community, and it affects generations that are yet unborn. I'll show you. The king sent Jehudi to get this scroll from Jeremiah. He read it to the king and all the officials standing beside him. So here's the picture. Here's the leader of Israel, political leader. He gathers together all the other political leaders, and they began to listen to it. Sounds good, huh? They're having a Bible study. The king was sitting in the winter apartment with a fire burning in a fire pot in front of him. Whenever Jehudi read three or four columns of the scroll, he would take a scribe's knife, cut it, and throw it in the fire. Cut it, throw it in the fire, until it was all gone. He burned the word of God. He burned the Bible. The consequence is beyond what he could even imagine. Its consequence was going to go all the way up to the time of Joseph, who is going to get married to Mary. Because of what he does, God sends him another message. Disregard for God's word has generational consequence. When we don't pay attention to what God says, I know that we live in a culture that is pluralistic. You are allowed to believe in God or not to believe in God in this culture of ours. There were and are many cultures still that if you decide to disagree with the state religion, you are put into prison. But we have tremendous liberty in this country to choose to believe or not, to choose to follow God or not, choose to go to church or not. There were times in history where that was not so. But when we disregard the word of God, there's consequence to people that come from you later on, people that you don't even know. He didn't even know Joseph was going to come, and he didn't understand that Joseph was going to suffer a consequence for what he did. Watch. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah again, take another scroll and write on it all the words that were on the first scroll. Just a side comment here. If you decide that the Bible is of no consequence, if you decide to lay aside the word of God and the Bible and everything that is taught there, that's your choice. But it doesn't negate it. It's still there. God's word is eternal. Jesus said it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for any period or jot or comma on the Bible. He goes, it's that permanent. You and I cannot just burn it and then, okay, it's gone. You can't do that. You can do it, but it's consequences mostly on you as an individual. So what does God do? Tell Jehoiakim, king of Judah, tell him this. This is what the Lord says. You burned the Bible, the scroll. You burned it, okay? Therefore, this is what the Lord says to Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He will have no one to sit on the throne of David. His body will be thrown out and exposed to the heat by day and the frost by night. I will punish him and his children and his attendants for their wickedness. And I will bring on them those living in Jerusalem and those living in Jerusalem, the people of Judah, every disaster I pronounced against them because they have not listened. So there's consequence to not listening to the word of God. Now, we are a Bible church. This is a Bible church, okay? There's very few left in America. I am totally serious about that. You won't go to very many churches that actually emphasize the Bible. And that's sad because it is having consequence after consequence in our culture, in our nation, and indeed the world. Because we have decided as a people in America to not include the Word of God in our education, in the instruction of our children about morals and ethics. Because we have done that, we are suffering tremendous consequence. If you go back in American history and look at some of the original instructional materials for teaching children how to read and write, look up this thing if you want, McGuffey Readers. Just look them up, Google them. And they are filled with Bible truth, A, B, C. All, A is for Adam. In Adam, all have sinned. And that's how they taught them the letter A. And then C, Christ came. I mean, they go into this tremendous, C is for cross or C is for Christ. They go into this tremendous teaching about what is believed culturally. Well, later on in the 1800s and early 1900s, there was some people who decided that we shouldn't have that in the public schools. We shouldn't teach this to children anymore. So they had a pact that they made together. Jack London was amongst them, by the way, who wrote Call of the Wild. And they decided, let's get rid of this teaching of God in the schools. And they succeeded. They succeeded spectacularly so. You can't take the Bible into the school, even as literature, hardly anymore. Sad. Okay. What is the consequence of that? All of the animalistic behavior that is being propagated everywhere in the country now. People behaving just like what they're taught. You are descendant from animals, therefore they act like animals. Instead of you are special creations of God, He knows you. He has made you higher than the animals. And your job on this earth is to carry that dignity of that creation into this creation and to be managers of all the resources that is given to humanity. Anyway, I digress. Let's get back to this. They didn't listen to the Word of God, and they paid a consequence. Nobody would ever come from him, any of his descendants, including Joseph, 1,500 years later, to sit on the throne. So now we're going to get to Joseph. Our plans are never sure. Joseph comes from this line. He knows he comes from this family that messed up. Because the Jewish people were experts at keeping track of where they came from. They make Ancestry.com look like child's play, or the Mormons. They knew exactly where everybody came from. Because everybody had to register in their family line with the Jewish people in those days. That's why only Jesus Christ could be the Christ, because only up until that time of history did the Jewish people keep that tremendous amount of record and accuracy about where people came from. We know where Jesus came from. We know who he was related to. We know he came from the line of David, because up to that time, the Jewish people kept great records about it. Okay, but here's Joseph, and he's got plans. He's nowhere near Jerusalem anymore. He's living in northern Israel, Nazareth area. And all of a sudden, he gets some news. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Okay, lose all of your thoughts of American and modern culture. Go back 1,000 years. Go back 2,000 years now. You are now in Israel, and it is a culture that is steeped in belief in the Bible. They don't do it perfectly, but everything they believe and every law that they observe is wrapped into what the Bible teaches about morals and ethics, okay? Even in relationships in those days, you didn't fall in love. Somebody joked with me about this. Oh, yeah, I fell for sure. I fell in love. You actually were arranged in marriage together. And this was done when two families came together and said, hey, we like your family. We like what's coming from your family. We like what you're doing. Let's come together and let's get our kids married. And they would arrange marriages. Oh, that sounds really awful. What about love? Don't worry. They figured out how to fall in love. I mean, they figure it out. I mean, even if you fall in love and then marry somebody, you still have to figure out how to really love them. Initially, there's all of this tremendous cool stuff that happens at the initiation of a new relationship. But as time goes by, you find out all of their warts and all of their bumps and all of the things that are wrong with them. And you've got to love that too, okay? What? Oh, no. Oh, yeah, bad breath. Oh, yeah, messed up hair in the morning, no makeup, all of that good stuff. Go brush your teeth. They actually did betrothals. And in this betrothal, it was a legal contract made by two families. They bring the children together. So usually the boy was older and the girl was younger. And they would have a ceremony and they would join them in betrothal. It was as binding as marriage. And to get out of it, you had to get a divorce in their court. Okay? Now look what it says here in Proverbs. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Joseph knew where he came from. He knew that he was a great-great-great-grandson of Jehoiakim, the king who was told by the prophet, no one from your line will ever sit on the throne. So he probably had this, read between the lines, this thing that, here I'm planning to get married, I'm starting a family, and then here comes that old generational curse on me, right? Here comes my betrothed wife, and she's pregnant, and I know I didn't do it. So it's bad news. You know, for him, it's really bad news. Read between the lines. You get in the Bible, it doesn't say anything about what Joseph thought or how he felt. It just reveals what happened. Watch this. Righteousness is seen in showing mercy. We go back to Jehoiakim, and we saw a man who had no regard for the word of God at all. He burned it. But we get to Joseph, and we see a different kind of an individual. Time has occurred. Generations have elapsed. Many, many things have happened in his family and in the national history that changed his mind and the way he should live. By the time he is alive, Joseph begins to be a man who listens to God's word, who follows God's word, and who tries to do it in a right way. Why am I belaboring this? Because in this next sentence, you're going to see what made Joseph unique as compared to his great-great-great-grandfather. Joseph was unique. He showed mercy. Now, churches aren't that good at it. I mean, especially some of the more strict kind of churches where if you step out of line, you get hammered immediately. That is not what churches are called to. We are called to mercy. We are called to a message of forgiveness, reconciliation, helping people to know God, to experience God. Yes, people are going to make mistakes. Yes, people are going to sin. People are going to sin, even people in leadership, even people that we think ought to be better Christians. They're going to make mistakes. But righteousness is seen in mercy. Watch this. This is so cool. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, how would you like to have that written about you after your life is all over and it was written down about you in the Bible? Jimmy was a righteous man. I mean, how do you get that written about yourself? By the way you live, by the way you behave, by the way you treat other people in the good times and the bad times. My wife said something really cool that she read where it says, if you don't learn how to take what you learn in the darkness, into when you're in the light, then you won't understand. Some of the real difficult times of life, when you learn what's there, you'll be able to really live your life in an abundant way. Watch this. He didn't want to expose her, who's her, Mary, to public disgrace. So he purposed to divorce her quietly. Now, again, forget about American culture, forget about any kind of modern culture. You've got to go back in time. To get out of a betrothal, you had to have a divorce. Now, his culture, remember later on in Jesus' adult life, they brought to him a woman that was caught in adultery? And they said, the law says to stone her. So what were they doing to that woman? They were publicly humiliating her. They were shaming her publicly. I think there was a big YouTube sensation the last couple of weeks about a man who made his kid walk to school after she was busted for bullying somebody on the school bus. And everybody was upset about it because he's shaming her. Well, he didn't want to disgrace her. And Jesus saw this happening, and he probably went back in his mind to, that could have been my mom. Joseph, my earthly dad, could have put my mom in front of the crowd, and they could have had this public humiliation, this public disgrace. When you know of somebody's failure, does that give you the right to destroy them? Does it? Should you? Most of us love when we get some juicy tidbit of information on somebody. We love to get it out. And that is sinful. It is extremely wicked and sinful because I don't think that God gives you the right. You can do it, but the consequence of it might destroy that person. It might bring them down, but it never brings healing. It never brings reconciliation. It never brings them close to God. Indeed, it drives them away. He didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. He didn't want to do what was perfectly allowable for him as a Jewish man in his culture and in his law, to take her and to say, I didn't have anything to do with this. She was visiting her cousin in the next village. I wasn't anywhere near her. I want to save my reputation. You know, I'm a carpenter. I don't want to be thrown out of the synagogue. I don't want to be laughed at behind my back. It wasn't me. I didn't do it. He could have easily defended himself publicly, but he decided not to do it that way. Instead, he said, I'll just quietly do this on the quiet. But I'm here to tell you this. There is no quiet divorce. It's difficult, no matter what, to get out of any relationship, good or bad. Get out of it and start another one. It's difficult, okay? I know. We always have this thing. What are they going to think? What are they going to say? What are other... I don't know. All I can say is that life is complex, and sometimes things work, and sometimes they don't. Divorce happens. Remarriage happens. I'm not the judge of it. I'll let God be the judge of that in the end. I'm here to just tell you that wherever you're at, even if you've been married three or four times and you're trying again, start right and say, okay, God, let's do it your way. How about that one? So he purposed to divorce her quietly. I'm going to look at a story here with Jesus when he's an adult, okay? This thing about mercy, when I tell you here that righteousness is seen in showing mercy, Joseph is demonstrating what? Mercy. He is not allowing his emotions to get into control where, oh, man, you're pregnant. Oh, no, I hate you and all of that stuff. He doesn't let himself get out of control here. Read between the lines. He's agonizing. He's probably thinking to himself, here's that curse again on me. You know, they never let me forget. Great, 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 great grandfather burned the Bible, and here it is again in my life. My betrothed wife is pregnant, and it's not me. What do I do about this, God? What do I do? It doesn't ever say any of Joseph's words. You just have to infer them from between the lines. He purposed. That means he thought about it. He thought about it. He cogitated about it. What do I do? I'm just going to quietly deal with this, Lord. I don't want to punish her publicly because I love her. I love her. Jesus had dinner at Matthew's house. Many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, who were the Pharisees? The religious, righteous people of the day, the churchgoers, the Bible readers, the Bible memorizers, all of that. They asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Hearing this, notice, they bypassed Jesus. They asked his followers instead of asking him directly. If you have a problem with somebody, why don't you go straight to them? Maybe you shouldn't. Maybe it's none of your business. Hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I don't care if you're perfect in your religious observances. I desire mercy. What is that? That when you see sin and when you see people in trouble and their lives are messed up, what does God desire? Mercy, forgiveness, reconciliation, restoration. That's what he wants. He doesn't want destruction and let's put her in front of the wall and throw rocks at her. For I have not come to call the self-righteous, I put that one in the self, but sinners. The Pharisees could not experience the presence of Jesus in fellowship because they didn't think they were sinners. They didn't think that they needed what he brought. Jesus, the people that were coming to him were people who knew that they had messed up their lives, who knew they were sinners because everybody told them. They were tax collectors, they were sinners, they were drunks, they were whatever. They knew it. Nobody had to tell them. The religious people always went around telling them, oh, you guys are a bunch of sinners, you're a tax collector, you collaborate with the Romans, you're evil. They knew it. And yet Jesus calls one of them Matthew, the tax collector. Matthew, he calls him. That's why Matthew wrote it that way. The tax collectors were sitting with him. And everybody hated them. And I remember back when I was a tax collector and Jesus called me and I responded to him because nobody had ever called me. They used to make fun of me. They used to throw rocks at me and spit at me behind my back. But Jesus showed me mercy and Jesus included me in his ministry on earth. That's why I follow him. That's why I follow him. I don't follow him because I'm a pastor. I don't go to church because I'm a pastor. I don't listen to God and try to do what he says because I'm leading this church. I do it because when I first came to him, it's like, I can't believe you can forgive me of all of the stuff I did and all of the stuff that I still do. Indeed, if I had to depend on others, even in the church, for my own personal forgiveness, I would quit because I know that God forgives and I depend on him. Now, Christmas restores our relationship with God. That's what it's ultimately all about. What's Christmas about? Merchants love this time of the year because they either make it or break it, right? Interesting, don't you think, that in the giving of the Son of God, the economy did better. I mean, it still does. Thousands of years later, the economy still does better because God gave his Son. Because this time where people go back and remember God gave that they begin to give, they begin to share, they begin to open their wallets and their hearts to their fellow human beings, even if they don't deserve it. Christmas restores relationship with God. Watch this. After he had considered this, he had considered to quietly divorce her. He went home, says, okay, this is what I'm going to do. You got a plan in your mind. Now God appears to him. Interesting. Think about this with me. God visited Mary and in the third month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, sixth month rather, and told her what was going to happen. But God didn't visit Joseph. Joseph found out humanly. Joseph found out from Mary. He had to hear Mary come and tell him. Mary comes and tells him. It doesn't say this. It's not recorded in scriptures, but it's inferred. Well, guess what? Joseph, an angel visited me, and this angel told me that I was going to conceive a baby, and it's the Messiah, and it's by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, being a man, a human being, it's like in all of human history, all the way back to Eve, up to the time of Mary, never in human history had there ever been one woman who said, I'm pregnant because of the Holy Spirit. Never. That was new news, an amazing statement. And he's like, man, you know, that's a little too much for me to believe. I really love you, Mary, but I can't get my head around that. Sorry, right? Even though they as Jews knew that God could create life from nothing, he did it with Adam out of the ground of the earth. It says he formed him, and he, God, breathed into him the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul, says Genesis. The Jewish people understood that. So for God to create life this way shouldn't be too far of a stretch for them. But still, this is a real difficult piece of news to digest. So after he considered, okay, God, so what was God doing? What was he doing with Joseph? He was testing him. What was he testing? Is he going to be like the other religious nuts who will just get her and humiliate her and shame her? I can't have that kind of a man involved in the Son of God's life. So what does he do? He brings out to the whole world the character of this man. This man is not a man who is vindictive. He is not a man who is vengeful. He is not a man who is merciless. This is the kind of man that I can trust to pour in to this baby until he's an adult and goes to fulfill the destiny that God sent his son to fulfill. Joseph gets to have influence into the Son of God. So the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, an angel of the Lord, Joseph, now what does he do here? Look at what it says. What does it say? Son of David, not son of Jehoiakim. He bypasses Jehoiakim, the failure in the family. And he says, look, I'm going to go back all the way to the one to whom I made the promise, David, that there will be one who sits on the throne forever. He's the one who is your grandsire. Yeah, Jehoiakim messed up, but don't worry, David didn't. You're from David. You're son of David. So God affirms to Joseph that even though you come from the line of Jehoiakim, and even though you can't sit on the throne, I'm going to give you the next best thing. So when I say here that Christmas is a restoration of relationship, God says, I'm going to let you influence the one who is going to sit on the throne of God forever. He's going to sit on the throne, and his kingdom will never end. And you, Joseph, from the line of the guy who burned the Bible, you're going to be able to influence that young boy until he becomes a man. Isn't that cool? Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. So read between the lines. What was keeping Joseph from marrying Mary? Fear. What fear? The fear of the social consequence, the fear of the snickering behind his back, the fear of, I get married to Mary, and then 6 months later, she has a baby. And everybody's going to think what they think, right? How many of you live your lives that way? What will so-and-so think? It doesn't matter what others think. What matters is what God thinks. What matters is what God knows. If you're waiting around to follow God because I'm not going to follow God because my friends or my family or my wife or my husband or my mom or my dad or my culture or my boss, they might not think good of me. If you wait and wait, then you'll never follow God. You choose to follow God regardless of what other people think. Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. And I say it this way. Don't be afraid to take Jesus into your heart, no matter what anyone says. They might make fun of you. Oh, no, you become a Bible nut. You're going to become one of those crazy religious, conservative, you know, nuts. Is that what it means? I don't know. I don't know what God will do in your life and how he will transform you. I don't know how he's going to change the way you think and behave and act and what you believe. But I do know this, it'll be good. She will give birth to a son, Joseph. You're going to give him the name. This is the Greek name, Jesus. But in their language, the name was Joshua, Yeshua. And it is the derivative of the name that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. What's your name? My name is I Am That I Am. And that word is Yahweh in the Hebrew language. And it means the self-existent one. And the derivative of in the name Joshua is this: Yahweh saves. That's why it says, because he will save his people from their sins. So Joseph names him the name of God. God saves. That's Jesus' name. The name of Jesus is simply God saves. He will save you from sin. Well, what is sin? I don't believe in sin, people say. If you don't believe in sin, you're going to have a real big I told you so when you stand in front of God. When you stand in front of God, you're going to understand sin completely. If you don't understand it yet, start reading the Bible, and it will tell you what sin is. When I first started to read the Bible, having been brought up in a religion, and I started to read the Bible for myself, I go like, I didn't know that was wrong. Wow, I didn't know that was wrong. Oh, man, if this is true, then I'm in trouble. If this is true, I've got to go to court. If this is true, I got to be stoned. I started reading, I go, I'm dead. I started reading the Old Testament, I'm going like, off with his head. And then I got to the New Testament, and it says, save his soul, save that poor guy. It's like, all right. Christmas brings us the gift of God's presence. What is it really all about? Christmas is the giving of the greatest gift of all, the presence of God in human history. He's not some removed, far away God on his throne, powerful beyond all understanding, and that we have to be afraid of. He became human. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And because he became human, we can now relate to God through him. Hebrews says he is a great high priest who will be able to intercede for us because everything that we went through, he went through. He was betrayed. He had family problems. He had sorrow. He had grief. He was a man of sorrows, the Bible says. There's nothing that you go through in life. Depression, you think that Jesus didn't struggle with things? You think that Jesus didn't go through things? Everything, he went through it without sin, it says, without sin. So you can go to him with whatever you're going through. Maybe you've been hurt, betrayed, divorced, abandoned, depression, drugs, alcohol, go on and on and on, whatever your problem is. And all of us have them. I have them. I take them to him. And you know what I find with him? What I find with the Lord when I go to him with my stuff is I don't find condemnation. I don't find I'm going to burn you in hell. I don't find I'm going to throw you away. I find, look, Jimmy, this is bad for you. You need to change this and you need to do this. That's what I find with Jesus Christ, and that's what you will find. Watch this. All this took place. Why did all of this happen? Why is this story in the Bible? Why is Joseph included? So that we can look at a man who came from a ruined family, a man who, humanly speaking, everything was going wrong, and God changes it all around. It took place to fulfill something, what the Lord said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child. The virgin will be with child. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ, I'll discuss more next week. God is not asking us to worship the virgin. He's asking us to understand why the Son of God was born by a virgin. He didn't inherit the sin of man because of that. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, and it means, literally means, that word means God is with us now. So who was that? The Bible declares that Jesus is the Word made flesh, okay? The early theologians and the early church leaders after the great persecutions of the Roman Empire got together because they were being attacked. You Christians believe in three gods. You're polytheistic. And they go, no. They came up with the Apostles' Creed. We believe in one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, Hero Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. He became flesh. And the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was revealed to humankind. And in that revelation, we can find God himself, God with us. Obedience to God's word secures your future. What's this all about? This is what it's about. God wants you to obey his word, not because he's trying to be a killjoy and take away your fun. It's because God knows what's best for us. And when you do what God asks you to do, your future will be blessed. You will have that abundant life. You will have that blessing of God, that presence of God. Jesus will sit down with you, the sinner, and you and he will fellowship and commune, and you will have a great future. Watch this. Joseph woke up, and he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary home as his wife. He dropped the fear of what everybody would say. He dropped that anxiety of people are going to think this of me, that of me. He didn't care anymore. He's like, okay, God, you're doing this. I'm following it. It doesn't matter what anyone says. They can accuse me and Mary all day long. And later on, they did this with Jesus. They told him when he was an adult, his detractors, we are not sons of fornication. They knew that Joseph and Mary had a baby 6 months after they got married. They knew it, but they didn't understand the virgin birth. Joseph obeyed. He didn't eat some bad kosher food. He knew it wasn't a nightmare. He gets up and he does what God tells him to do. He said, well, God doesn't do that with me. He might if you ask him to. If you have some really important decision to make in life, ask him. Ask him to show you. He may tell you through another person, like he did. He told Joseph through Mary, but he needed a little bit more. So God told Joseph by a visitation of an angel in a dream. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. What does that mean? It means he didn't have sex with her until after she gave birth to Jesus. Then he did have regular relationships with her. I remember reading this as a Roman Catholic for the first time in the Gospel of Mark, that Jesus' brothers and Mary came to get him because they thought he had flipped his lid. And I go, brothers? So I took the thing to the priest. I go, what does this mean? They go, oh, it just means kin. I go, no, it says brothers. And I looked at the word, and it actually means that. They were his brothers. Joseph and Mary had children, both boys and girls, through regular means after Jesus was born. So Mary was not a perpetual virgin, and there's no need to worship her. You worship the one to whom she gave birth, the Son of God. And he gave him the name Savior. He gave him the name Yahweh Saves. Let's stand. I thank you, Lord, for the story of Joseph. There is not one recorded word of his in the Bible. But we have all of the recorded words of Jesus, and he, Joseph, gave those words to Jesus. Help us, Lord, to understand how you use our lives. We may not have all of the glory that we think we ought to have, but you've only asked us to be part of the answer to the sin of men, the sin of women, the sin of humanity, that we are called to hold the light and to be witnesses to the light, and to tell people of the great and the wondrous transformation that can occur when Jesus Christ comes into our lives. Now, I know there's a lot of confusion about this in our culture today, because Christianity is looked at just as a religion, and it is not. It is the restoration of a relationship. So if you want a relationship to your God, you need to come to Christ first, because when you come to Christ, he will forgive your sins. He will inhabit your heart in the form of the Holy Spirit, and you will have a one-on-one intimate relationship with him. Do you want it? I offer it to you now. So let's pray. If you want Jesus, if you want this Christmas to really mean Christmas, then you need to ask Jesus to come in your heart. Oh, I go to church, I tithe, I pray, I read the Bible. That's not enough. You need to come to Jesus. Jesus told the Jewish people of his day, you read the scriptures every day and you think that by doing that you have eternal life, but they speak of me and you refuse to come to me. Have you come to him? Only you know that, and God knows it too. Maybe you've put on a pretty good front. Maybe you put on a pretty good facade about being a follower of God, but maybe you're not, and you need him in your life now. It is time to ask him to come in. And here's the prayer that anyone has ever asked Jesus. Here it is. Lord God, come into my life. I need you. I am a sinner. I am lost without you. I don't want religion. I want transformation. I want forgiveness. I want restoration. I'm messed up. My family's messed up. I need you to come in and fix things. Please come into my life. Send the Holy Spirit and fill me up. Give me your presence. Give me the gift of Christmas now. I take it by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.